Good to see each one of you this evening and welcome you to our Wednesday evening service at Calvary Memorial. Turning, if you have your Bibles, to the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. I want to begin reading at the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise Thee that again tonight we can come to these pages and study them together. We realize, Lord, that we're coming this evening to difficult things, to things that are hard to be understood in the course of prophetic scripture. And yet we know also that we have the greatest teacher, the Spirit of God, to open our understanding and to show us the way. So, Lord, we just pray that we might know what it is to be completely dependent upon Him tonight, to lay aside the weakness of human flesh, and to look fully and completely to Thee, that we might know the understanding that can only come as a free gift of revelation, that we might take these pages of Scripture, that we might understand them and hide them in our hearts, that we might have a knowledge of the things that are going to come to pass shortly in this world in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study together here in the book of the Revelation, we were considering this 13th chapter, and we saw that the major purpose of this chapter is to give us a view of the evil trinity that's going to be manifested here on the earth in the end time. We saw that there are 7 years of tribulation coming upon this earth. Could begin at any moment when the Lord Jesus comes to catch away His feet. But we saw that here, particularly with the last 3.5 years in view, the inhabitants of the earth are going to be faced with the greatest satanic counterfeit ever to come to the world. The devil is going to be God's counterfeit, or rather Satan's counterfeit of God the Father. Antichrist is going to be his counterfeit of God the Son, who is the true Christ. And the false prophet is going to be the satanic counterfeit of God the Holy Spirit. Now tonight we want to go a little deeper into this 13th chapter of Revelation. And we want to try to get a picture of its relationship to the whole of prophetic revelation. In order to see how the verses before us this evening fit into the scheme of things, we're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to have to notice that this is not simply a matter of coming to one verse and understanding the truth about prophecy, but it's a matter of taking the Scriptures that reveal this truth as a whole and studying them together to see how they all fit into a pattern and a program that God has set forth with regard to His plan for the earth. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is the devil's purpose. He wants four things with regard to this matter of world rule. He wants, first of all, to rule the world intellectually. We notice there in the fifth verse of this 13th chapter, "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, if we had time this evening, we could notice that this is the major characteristic that's noted to us here in the Bible about the Antichrist, this man of sin. The fact that he has a big mouth. And he's opening his mouth, of course, to speak great things, wise things, intelligent things as far as the people of this world are concerned. And so he's going to be the personification of all the best that human wisdom has to offer. But not only does Satan want to rule the world intellectually, he wants to rule it politically. In the seventh verse we read, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So politically, this man is going to exercise some measure of influence, at least, over all the people of the world. But the third thing that the devil wants is to dominate the world religiously. He's after worship. And we see there in the eighth verse, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So the fourth thing that he wants is economic dominion. And when we come to the 16th verse of this same chapter, we read, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So here are these four areas in which Satan wants to rule the world. He wants to rule it intellectually and politically and religiously and economically. Now my personal view is that he'll never fully achieve this, as we'll be seeing in later messages. But as these verses indicate to us, he's going to come very close. He's going to exercise some influence, at least, over all the peoples and the nations of the world. But tonight we want to examine the things that are before us here in the 13th chapter of the Revelation and their relationship to the visions of Daniel. Now let's notice once again what we read in the first two verses of Revelation 13. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his feet and great authority." Now we've noted previously that here we're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about the man, the personification of evil. We're talking also about the political system that's going to be dominant, the revived Roman Empire of the last days. And we've seen that all this power that he has, his authority, is going to come from the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now let's turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. order to understand the reasoning behind the prophetic revelation of the Bible, it's necessary to know a good deal about the book of Daniel. Daniel is the key to Bible prophecy. And the visions that God gave to Daniel long ago are those which, in modern days, have unlocked the door to give us an understanding of premillennial truth. Now, here in the book of Daniel, we're talking about a very significant part of Jewish history. We're talking about the Babylonian captivity. The land of Palestine and Jerusalem were captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jews were taken away into the land of Babylon for a period of 70 years. Now Daniel, the man who wrote this book, is one of these Jewish captives. One of these men who is living in Babylon, having been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was at this time that he wrote this book of Daniel. Now coming here to Daniel chapter 2, notice what we read in the first verse. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now, to make a long story short, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed this dream. He said that he couldn't remember it, but he wanted his wise men, his astrologers and magicians and sorcerers, to tell him what the dream was and to give him the interpretation. Of course, they couldn't do it. But this was the reason that God had Daniel on the scene. Daniel was to be God's man in this hour, and he was going to reveal the truth to King Nebuchadnezzar concerning this dream that he had and the interpretation of it. Now, in the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar saw a great statue or a great image. As we come to the 31st verse of this same second chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, we read, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So here Daniel had done what these other wise men of the kingdom could not do. These men, by the powers of darkness, had sought to know this dream, and they didn't do it. But Daniel, by the power of God, was given an understanding. And he explains to King Nebuchadnezzar that what he dreamed was a dream concerning a great statue or a great image with a head of gold, with breast and arms of silver, with belly and thighs of brass, with legs of iron, and with feet, part of iron and part of clay. And as he dreamed, he saw a great stone, which was cut out of the mountain, as we learn a little later, without hand. And it came and it smote this image and broke it into pieces. Broke it up so finely that it became dust, and the dust blew away. And so it says here in the 36th verse, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So in verse 37, He says, Thou, O King, art a King of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now he's telling King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of this great image that he saw. And he says, in this image that you saw, this great stature, you and your kingdom of Babylon are the head of gold. And then he says in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another king, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. All right, now here we see that he mentions that these are going to be kingdoms, the various segments of this great stature that he saw in his dream. His kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, is the head of gold. And he says, after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee. All right, let's turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 28. Now this leaves us no room for supposition when we're determining the interpretation of this second kingdom. We read here, speaking of Babylon, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now history confirms this to be the truth. The second great world kingdom, the second great world empire to rule over the Jews and over the city of Jerusalem, after this kingdom of Babylon, this king that King Nebuchadnezzar had in the time of Daniel, was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And this is represented in the statue or in the image by the breast and the arms of silver. All right, but then back at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 39, he said there's another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, the belly and thighs of brass that are spoken of by Daniel in the dream have to do with the nation of Greece. Let's turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Daniel in the first verse. We read, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So we have another vision here. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was about by the river of Uli. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we determine here that he's talking about the kingdom that's going to come after Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And here he sees it under the symbolism of a ram which had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now the Medes were a nation of some strength that united with the Persians. And the Persians, the horn that came up last, was the one that dominated in the relationship between the Medes and the Persians. And then in verse 4 it says, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So here we see the Medes and the Persians conquering in this next vision of Daniel. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth,
and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. All right, now look at verse 20 of the same chapter. Now here's the interpretation of this vision. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, just like I was pointing out to you. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, or Greece. So here we see the identification of this third kingdom. The first, seen in the image, was the head of gold, representing Babylon. The second, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which was the world empire that conquered Babylon. But then under Alexander the Great, Greece became the third mighty world power and conquered the Medes and the Persians. Even when we come back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, we read, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, the Medes and the Persians, and another third kingdom of brass, the Greeks, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." Now here we're talking about the fourth of the great world empires that have dominated the land of Palestine and the Jewish people. Now this is one that's not named in Scripture, but there's only one other one on the face of human history. And that's Rome. The Roman Empire is the fourth great kingdom. All right, so here we have a general picture of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. He saw this great statue that had a head of gold representing Babylon, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He then saw the breast and the arms of silver representing the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. He then saw the belly and thighs of brass representing Greece and Alexander the Great. And then he saw the legs of iron, which speak to us of Rome, often called in literature the Iron Kingdom. All right, but when we come down to verse 41 of this second chapter of Daniel, we read, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So here he's explaining something very important. We notice that the value of this image decreases as it comes down from the head. In the earthly sense, the great splendor of these kingdoms is descending, which is amazing in the light of the fact that we think we're so wonderful today. But there are so many things today that can never compare with the great wonders of the Babylonian Empire, of the great accomplishments of Alexander the Great in Greece. But we notice also that there is hardness. Gold is the softest metal. Silver is a little harder. Brass is a little harder than that. Iron is the hardest of all. But then when we get down to the feet, when we get down to the feet and toes that are holding up this great image, the foundation of this thing, we find that there's a serious difficulty. Because here the feet are made partly of iron and partly of clay. Two things that cannot be mingled. Men are attempting to mingle. And that's the way it is as we see it today. As we're approaching the time of the revived Roman Empire, we see that the world has nothing of the splendor and the might of Babylon or Medo-Persia or the reign of Alexander the Great or even of the time of imperialist Rome. But we're seeing today among the governments of the world, the Gentile governments, kingdoms that are divided and kingdoms that are weak as they stand alone as a part of this divided world empire. Right at this moment, we're living in the feet of this great image. We're living at the time when we're about to see revealed before our very eyes the 10 toes of this image, the revived Roman Empire spoken of throughout the pages of this word, the revived Roman Empire that's going to be dominated by this Antichrist, this man of sin, here in the last day. All right, now when we come to the 44th verse, we see that Daniel explains the stone that we were talking about a few minutes ago. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Speaking of these last kings, the 10 toes of this image. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So Daniel says, just as certain as these four great world empires are going to come on the scene, there's going to come a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Now, if we've learned to think biblically, we don't have any trouble identifying that stone. There's only one great rock in the mind of God, and that's the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's the great smiting stone that's going to smash this great image of Gentile political power. He's going to break it in pieces. He's going to destroy it. And his kingdom is going to stand forever. So here we see from the time of Daniel up until the time of the end, presented to us by way of this dream and by way of this image, the fact that there are going to be 5 great kingdoms that are going to rule over the nation of Israel and over the Jews. There's going to be Babylon, who's already been there. The Medes and the Persians have already been there. The Greeks have already been there. The Romans have already been there, and they're there now, and will be there until the Lord Jesus comes as the smiting stone to put down the world governments and to set up his own. His kingdom is going to be the 5th great kingdom that's going to dominate the earth. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the throne of David from the city of Jerusalem. All right, but when we come to the 3rd chapter of Daniel, we find another interesting thing. That is what we read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Now, we were talking in the chapter previous to this about a dream about an image. But here, Nebuchadnezzar the king actually made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. I'm sure you've heard the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were cast into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down. And this was the occasion of that. Nebuchadnezzar, for some reason, in the light of hearing the interpretation of this dream, the prophecy connected with it, decided that he was going to build an actual image. And we see in him here a very clear type of the Antichrist, because we've been noticing in the 13th chapter of Revelation, now this is exactly what he's going to do. He's going to set up an image, a literal statue, and with the help of the false prophet, life or breath is going to be given to that image, and it's going to be a cause for the people to bow down and worship. All this is foreshadowed right here in the third chapter of Daniel. Because Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. There's that number 6, the number of man, so prominent. 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. Now this was a very impressive image, I'm sure, because history tells us that the Colossus of Rhodes, one of the 7 wonders of the world, was 70 cubits high. And so here's a great image, 60 cubits high, to the honor and the glory of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's calling upon the people to bow down and to worship him. All right, but now let's turn on over, if you will, to Daniel chapter 7. Because here we want to get a look at another of Daniel's visions. Notice what we read in the first verse. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And we've already seen, just a couple of weeks ago in our study of water in the Bible, how the great sea would speak to us of the nations of the world. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so here the four winds of heaven are striving upon this great sea of humanity. And in verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, one diverse from another. Now very obviously, the language here is highly symbolical. But notice what he mentions. He says in verse 4, the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now it's not at all strange that here Daniel is having a vision that's exactly parallel with a great statue that he saw back there in chapter 2. The first of these beasts rising up out of the sea was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now this was the national symbol of Babylon. If you'd walked into the courts of the king in the days of the Babylonian Empire, each side of the walkway would have been lined with statues of lions with eagle's wings. So here he sees a vision once again. Exactly the same situation, this time under different symbolism. The first beast like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. Now it's not at all strange that the symbol of Babylon, the national symbol, would be a lion with eagle's wings. Because here within the pages of the Word of God, the symbolism is quite different. The lion is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The eagle is a certain presentation of the Lord Jesus many times over, especially in the Gospel of John. Here we see that this symbolism has been perverted as the national symbol of battle. But the day is going to come when the wings of this eagle are going to be plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now no doubt this has allusion to the fourth chapter, where Nebuchadnezzar apparently went temporarily insane, and he was given the heart of a wild beast that he might recognize the fact that it was God who was ruling in the kingdoms of men. But then we see in verse 5 another beast, a second like to a bear. Now here again, this is the Medes and the Persians. It raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. Now here the symbolism moves away from the lion with eagle's wings to the great lumbering bear going about devouring much flesh. And this is a picture of exactly what happened. A great bear of world power came into existence. It had three ribs in its mouth. It was made up of the Medes and the Persians and Babylon. Three great political entities. All seen together here in the mouth of this great bear. And then verse 6, After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So first we had Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire, and here is the Greek under Alexander the Great. Alexander, just like a leopard with the wings of a fowl, came on the scene very speedily, very swiftly. And before he was in his late 30s, Alexander the Great and the Greeks had conquered the world. But before he was in his late 30s, he dropped dead. And that's why we see that the beast had four heads. Because after Alexander died, the dominion of the Grecian Empire was given into the hands of four of his generals. They were in charge of the Grecian Empire after the death of Alexander the Great. So here Daniel's talking about the same world kingdoms, Babylon, the lion with eagle's wings, Medo-Persia, the bear with the three ribs in his mouth, Greece, like a leopard, four wings of a fowl and four heads. But when we come to the seventh verse, we read about the fourth beast. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now here's a beast that is apparently indescribable as far as human language is concerned, except to give the details around. But you see, actually, this fourth dreadful beast is being viewed here from the viewpoint of God in heaven. When man upon earth sees this fourth beast, great and terrible, he's going to look just like a man. Just like a plain, ordinary human being, except that I imagine he'll be quite good looking. Because this fourth great beast is the Antichrist. The one who's going to be dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And by his political might, by his intellectual might, by his religious might, by his economic might, he's going to devour and break in pieces and stamp the residue of these other kingdoms. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now we've noted in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 and Daniel 2, this 10-nation federation of the last days. And here we see it again, this time under the symbolism of 10 horns. And out of these 10 horns is going to arise a little horn. And we find humanity ascribed to it. Eyes like the eyes of a man. A mouth speaking great things. The little horn of Daniel 7 is none other than the Antichrist of Revelation chapter 13. Now, verse 19 of this same chapter leaves no doubt. Notice what we read. Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. I notice this. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, the kingdom of Rome, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now there's that 3.5 years again that we find mentioned so often in connection with the Revelation. The last 3.5 years, time and times and the dividing of time. So here we see this picture again given by Daniel of Babylon, the head of gold, the lion that had eagle's wings. Babylon being conquered by the Medes and the Persians, represented to us here in this vision like a bear. 3 ribs in the mouth, between the teeth out, represented by the breast and the arms of silk. Then the Medes and Persians to be conquered by the Greeks, the belly and thighs of brass, like a leopard, 4 wings of a fowl with 4 heads. And then the fourth, the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, represented to us here by this great beast that had iron teeth. Now God goes through all this in order to give us a picture of what's going to happen here in this world with regard to Gentile domination. Now certainly there'd be a great deal of cause for confusion and worry in this age in which we're living, with the uncertainty of things as they are, had not God given us this revelation. But there's something else here that presents to us the amazing perfection of the Word of God. Now you'll notice that Daniel is sitting in Babylon, the head of gold. And he says, I see a lion with eagle's wings. He says, I see a bear. I see a leopard, and I see the fourth beast. All right, now let's turn to Revelation chapter 13 once again. In the second verse. Now, whereas Daniel was sitting in the head of gold, so to speak, writing about things that were yet to come, John is sitting here in the legs of iron, and he's looking back at things which are past. He mentions first of all here the 10 horned beast, and then he says in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The order just exactly reversed. Because Daniel was looking forward to things to come, and John looking back to things that had already taken place. Now this is just an example of how perfectly this revelation is given to us here within these pages. Daniel is prophesying about the fact that these kingdoms are going to come. John is prophesying about the fact that these kingdoms are going to go. They're going to be devoured by this last great beast and the revived Roman Empire. The characteristics of Babylon and of the Medes and the Persians and of the Greeks and of Rome are all going to be combined. When Satan has brought together all his forces and marshaled them in the land of Palestine in the last days, he's prepared everything coming down to this hour. He's had Babylon on the scene, and it didn't work. He's had Medo-Persia there, and that wouldn't do. He's tried the way of the Greeks. He's tried the way of the crushing nature of the beginnings of the Roman Empire. But here in the tribulation period, this last great ruler, Antichrist, is going to be a composite of all that's gone before. And Satan's one last attempt to rule the world, to dominate the whole world intellectually and politically and religiously and economically. And of course, as we saw it, he's going to be defeated. And the days of these 10 kings, the 10 horns on the beast of Revelation 13, and the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, is going to come in great power and great glory. He's going to smite this image. And he's going to destroy all the political dominion that the devil has ever been able to muster over the peoples of the world. And the Lord Jesus is going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now here in Revelation 13, as we noted last, we have the unholy Trinity. We have the devil representing God the Father. We have Antichrist representing God the Son. We have the false prophet representing God the Holy Spirit. And the things that are prophesied in Daniel we see fulfilled here in these characters in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. We notice there in the 14th verse of this 13th chapter how the word is going to go forth to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, just as we saw it there in the book of Daniel. In verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now these are going to be dark days on the face of human history. According to Daniel, according to Jeremiah, according to the Lord Jesus and many others, there's going to be a time of trouble such as never has been before or ever will be again. When all these things are coming to pass upon the earth, and when all those who have rejected the love of the truth are under a strong delusion, believing the lie of the Antichrist because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now tonight, I wonder what your circumstance is in the light of these things. We read here about a time that's coming when all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, are going to have to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now we talk about gas rationing and food shortages and all these things. This is what it's leading up to. The time when you'll have to have the mark of the beast. You'll have to have in your hand or in your forehead the number 666. Now you'll either have to have it or die, one or the other. And there are going to be an awful lot of people that are going to die because they've taken their stand for the Lord Jesus and put their faith and trust in Him. For the blessedness of this hour in which we're living is that we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. He says that He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, to catch us away to be with Himself. The Word of God says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now that's a wonderful opportunity. And it's offered to anybody and everybody who receive it by faith as a free gift. The Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven, the true Christ of God, the Anointed One, who was able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He came into this world. He demonstrated by a perfect life that he was qualified to be the Savior. He laid down his life on Calvary's cross as a lamb. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world as far as God was concerned. He was just fulfilling something already settled in the mind of God. He laid down his life to purchase our pardon, to be our substitute, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And God says that what we need now is to turn by faith to this same Jesus, to acknowledge that we have no hope in and of ourselves, that if it were not for this provision, that we'd be lost and condemned. And when we can see this truth in its simplicity, when we can come in childlike faith and give our life to the Lord Jesus, then we're going to enter into the reality of this salvation. No tribulation, no antichrist, no suffering such as the world has never known, no receiving the mark of the beast, but entering into the reality of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have a blessed hope tonight. What are you looking for in the days that are ahead? I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Simply because this is the proclamation of the Word of God. This is what He offers to us freely if we'll receive it by faith and give our hearts to the Savior. Of course, we have the right to go on and sin. We have the right to go on denying these things to be the truth. And so many people are doing it today. Now, we're talking here about a revelation that's beyond the understanding of man. I've got a book in my library that I was reading today called Studies in the Book of Daniel by Robert Dick Wilson. And that book might as well be a status symbol to me because I can't understand a word that's in it, hardly. A man has a mind about the size of a basketball, I guess. But it's unbelievable just what's involved in these prophecies in the book of Daniel. I don't understand it. I know how to scratch the surface and just barely touch the hem of this garment of revelation that God has given. But when we stop to think of all the complexities, the things that are so far beyond our imagination, we can be mighty thankful that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. We can have eternal life tonight, not because we understand the visions of Daniel or the images of the book of the Revelation, but because we've given our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we know that as we've come together here in this place this evening, we've come as we always come in weakness. But we're grateful that by Thy might and by Thy power that we can understand eternal things. We know, Lord, that our understanding is limited, that even in the natural sense, that there are so many who understand so much more. But Father, we're grateful tonight for the simplicity of the gospel, that by faith we can put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know that we're justified from all things because He's able to save us, because He's willing to save us, and because He's done all that's necessary to do. Father, what a great tragedy it would be if even one should walk from here tonight lost and without hope, simply because they've refused to accept this simple message and just believe the record that You've given of Your Son. Father, we know that they'll stand condemned and justly so. We know that they'll stand lost forever because they're unwilling to humble themselves and become obedient. Lord, we pray that tonight this might not be the case, but that we might in childlike simplicity come to Thee, trust Thee for Thy mercy and Thy pardon and Thy peace upon the authority of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus upon Calvary's cross, and go from this place tonight rejoicing, not because the Word of God or the Spirits are subject to us, but because our names are written in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.